Everybody's finding their way back. I wanted to start out this morning talking about the information age that we live in, where so much information is coming at us that we almost have to be connoisseurs, right? Like we trust this information and we don't trust this information. And we've reached a point where we can actually be consumers of information. So we get to choose which news broadcasts we listen to. I don't know if you guys were like this, but when I was a kid, we had one TV channel, literally, that we could get through the antenna. We had one county newspaper, so we didn't have a lot of choice there. And nobody had a clue what we thought about it unless you were in our family and talking to us, because we didn't have social media, right? Because nowadays, you not only have news, but you have all the reaction to the news of all the millions, billions of voices in the world. And so a lot more people have been given a platform to put news out there, right? News. And sometimes that's a good thing, right? Because some stuff has been brought to light in the world, you know, abuses or violence that wouldn't have been known about were it not for all of this information. But on the other hand, it's almost become oppressive. I don't know if you feel like that, but you know, you pull up any news thing and it's got all the bad news, everything terrible that's happening. And then add into that the internet trolls, people who just go on there just to cause chaos by putting out false, completely false news, but people believe it. And there's a lot of propaganda to pit one side against the other. Well, look what that other side is doing, which they're not actually doing, but it just causes more and more division. And we talked a lot about division last week in 1 Corinthians 1. And to help me with all of this, I was taught a few years back that there's a critical difference between facts, information, or information we're going to call also knowledge. So facts, knowledge, and wisdom. Okay? So facts are simply what they are, right? It is a fact that most humans can speak, right? Some form or another fact most humans can speak, okay? Knowledge is taking those facts and assembling them into a coherent framework. So, with the fact that most humans can speak, we know that they do so to communicate, right? Kind of put that into a framework. They're speaking because they're trying to communicate with others. That's a piece of knowledge, okay? However, wisdom is taking knowledge and using it correctly. So, just because humans can speak and they use it to communicate, wisdom is knowing when to open your mouth and when to keep it shut, right? You see the differences there? It's different. Okay, so in general, wisdom is not something that our culture values. I think you guys can agree with that statement. We often associate it with old guys and long beards, right, that we see in the martial arts movies or something. And it's more mystical than practical. And though as Christians, wisdom shouldn't become an idol for us, right? Shouldn't become an idol. We're still called to pursue it as we grow in our maturity in Christ. And if you'll remember from last week, Paul opened up the letter of 1 Corinthians, and he was talking to his faith family in a place. As you'll remember, I talked about Corinth was a place where there were a lot of influences, that they had a lot of information. They had a lot of fake news. They had a lot of stuff going on in their culture that people were being encouraged to do that was not good. In fact, it was completely sinful. And so Paul warns them of this danger. And now we're going to read in chapter 2 where Paul is pointing them to find true wisdom. He's saying, don't just settle for human wisdom. Don't settle for it. It's nothing compared to true wisdom. And I think this is where we ourselves can find some guidance for today in our culture of misinformation and fake news and so much information, discerning what is good and right and what is not. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to 1 Corinthians 2, but it'll also be on the screen, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Maybe. Oh, I have a picture. All right. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul is saying, I'm not coming to make like a wise argument with you. I'm just telling you about Jesus. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Okay, that's all pretty straightforward. But let's talk about human wisdom. Paul's talking about this because the Greeks loved wisdom. Okay, they even had a goddess of wisdom, Artemis. Okay, that they worshipped, and wisdom was such a big thing that they had schools of thought. You guys have heard of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Those guys are all called philosophers. I didn't know this until I learned it this week. Philosopher means the art or the love of wisdom, because wisdom in the Greek is Sophia. If you ever meet anybody named Sophia, that means wisdom. So these the Greeks loved human wisdom. They loved sitting around and talking and debating the merits of what was wise and what wasn't. And if you remember from last week, Paul has already pointed out that the wisdom that the Greeks loved, the human wisdom, was like foolishness to God. It's kind of insulting it in a way. Like, this is foolishness compared to God's wisdom and his goodness. And so some people have taken this in the past to mean that we shouldn't get educated, like, you know, all we need is God's wisdom, and that is true, all we need is God's wisdom, but God also wants us to be educated, okay? He wants us to learn and to grow and to be mature, and so we shouldn't remain illiterate and uneducated. If we're illiterate and uneducated, we can't read God's word, okay? So, and Paul is not going that way either, okay? He's not saying be uneducated. In fact, Paul was very well educated, extremely well educated, and he was also a literate teacher and preacher. So if we're not to rely on human wisdom, but we are supposed to pursue wisdom, how does that work? What does that look like? What are we really looking for here? So let's keep reading. Verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So you can see Paul is saying this mystery was once hidden, but it's not hidden anymore. Christ has revealed that mystery. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians, we just read last week that he reveals the wisdom of God. Okay. However, as it is written, verse 9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Okay, you can kind of see why we sang Holy Spirit this morning. I asked Andy, I was like, I really want to sing that song this morning. So God's wisdom was very different than the Greek wisdom that was traditionally taught in the culture. Okay, but even before Christ walked the earth, some of you may remember Solomon from the Old Testament, King Solomon. What did he do? He asked for wisdom. When God asked him, I don't know if he asked him specifically. When Solomon prayed, the very first thing he asked for as a king was wisdom, not fame or riches or wives, which was pretty traditional during that time, but wisdom. And God blessed him with that, and Solomon wrote Proverbs and a lot of wisdom literature. To this day, Solomon's wisdom is used throughout the world. And Paul's being very clear in this to make a distinction that human wisdom isn't what's required to have salvation, okay? We need to be clear on that. Wisdom is not what's needed for salvation. That place belongs only to faith in Christ, right? It's all we need to be saved, faith in Christ. But true wisdom comes from God alone. And after we give our lives to Christ, that is when we can grow up in maturity in Christ, learning the wisdom of God. But we can't even start in that process until we admit the fact that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, right? Okay, so I also think of Deborah in the Old Testament. She was such a wise woman that people would come outside of the city. She would sit underneath outside called a palm. They called it the Palm of Deborah. And she would make decisions or judge between different cases of the Israelite people. God made her a leader and a prophet of Israel. And she was so wise that people just wanted to be near her to hear what she had to say about things. Let's go see what Deborah says. Kind of what it came down to. And so I was thinking recently about how this kind of wisdom isn't something necessarily that can be taught in the usual ways that human wisdom is taught, right? Because there's something about the Holy Spirit that whenever he comes to live in us, when we are born again, that we immediately know things that an unbeliever can't know. Let me give you an example. One day when we lived in Hickory, I was driving the girls home from gymnastics, and we listened to kids' songs on CDs, and some of them were just fun songs, some were songs from like movies they had watched. And we were listening to this song, which I really like as far as like the beat of it and everything. It's Pharrell Williams, Despicable Me. It's Happy. Because I'm happy. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay. Anyway, but it's a great, fun song. And one of the lyrics, though, says, happiness is the truth. Because happiness is the truth. Okay. So one of my girls sitting in the back seat speaks up, and she says, Mommy, this song is wrong. I was like, what are you talking about? And she said, happiness isn't the truth. Jesus is. Woo! Like, she had been baptized a few months earlier. She could only know that by the Holy Spirit living inside of her. Wisdom that was being birthed through a child. She was listening to the lyrics. Happiness isn't the truth, Mom. Jesus is. Right? A babe in Christ knew more than an unbeliever. Right? So when we talk about wisdom, we don't necessarily need to associate it with age. We need to associate wisdom with the Holy Spirit, okay? So it was also in this section that we just read that Paul talks about the mature in Christ. And I just thought this was an interesting word in the Greek. It means, when you look at it in the Greek, it means completion or fully grown up, like ripe. So that God wants us to be fully grown up in wisdom. And so these are the ones to whom the message of wisdom is spoken. And so I always think about it like when we're infants in Christ, we can't understand some of the deeper wisdom of God yet, but we've got some wisdom, right? At least we're alive and breathing and born again in Christ. But there are still deeper wisdom and deeper truths for us to explore in God. Because I don't know about you guys, but I kind of grew up in a culture where baptism was like, it was like the high point, and everything was just kind of downhill after that. Oh, you got baptized, that's awesome. Well, now you just wait until you die. You know, it's like, really? Is that what we're going for here? No, it's supposed to be. And actually biblically, it's that we are spiritually dead and then we are born again. Like it's a whole different phase change. It's not like just going up a line. It's like we were here and now we're here. We're actually alive and breathing. And it's supposed to be only uphill from there. Okay. In other words, growing uphill in our relationship with Christ. Okay. So, I need to make this clear. I'm not calling unbelievers stupid, okay? In fact, I would never do that. That's a very insulting thing. This isn't about IQ or aptitude, okay? Though I know for a fact many non-believers call Christians stupid. because we believe things that they just don't get. And but I'm saying this because they are literally unable to have an awareness of the spiritual because they're at a completely different place in their relationship with Christ than we are. Okay? So here's why. Let's keep reading. Here's why non-believers cannot understand the way that believers do. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Do you see how much the Spirit figures into this? The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So this wisdom comes from being in relationship with God, right? That's how godly wisdom comes, from being in relationship with Him, having His Spirit live in us. And I love how James lays out that this wisdom, what this wisdom is like, because if you're anything like me, when I was younger, I almost used to think about wisdom like a tool in the toolbox or something. And I'd pull it out when something had to be figured out. You know, okay, I need to be wise in this. So I'm going to pull it out and think about it really hard. And I kind of associated wisdom with cleverness, but also how do I get the best out of this situation? You see what I was doing there? I was kind of trying to use wisdom for my own gain instead of for what it's really supposed to be about. So here's what James says about wisdom from God, which is very different than what we consider for human wisdom. So James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, that's what I was doing. I was using wisdom for selfish ambition. Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Yeah, that's right. When we try to use wisdom, being clever or crafty in the ways that we're doing things, that is not the wisdom from God. What is the wisdom from God, though? Well, actually, he goes on one more line. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Yeah. But the wisdom from above, okay, wisdom from above, here we go, is first pure. That's an interesting word for us today, isn't it? We think of purity only for single people. Married people, we're supposed to be pure too. Okay. So wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Isn't that interesting? Wisdom is open to reason. You would think it'd be more like concrete, right? But it's open to reason. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So in other words, James is associating wisdom with the fruit of peace in people's lives. Interesting. Okay, so we see that James is drawing this line between human wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, and it's used for selfish ambition or out of jealousy. I thought specifically of our political climate today, right? We've got some crafty people in politics, don't we? Trying to figure out, well, here's the news that we need to put out for this, and here's what we need to do for this to make them look bad and us look good. We have these crafty manipulations of trying to get other people on top. That's not the kind of wisdom we're talking about. But let's hit a little more close to home in the workplace. The crafty manipulations of people who try to make themselves look better than others. And it can be a simple little, you know, I don't mean to say anything bad, but you know, you are saying something bad, so you must be meaning it, okay? So this human wisdom kind of says they're just getting what they deserve, or I'm just taking what I deserve. And they're trying to figure out ways to make it okay for them to be able to do that. But godly wisdom is first of all pure. And so often when I ask for wisdom from God, my very first focus is to be pure of my in my motivations. Like, why am I asking you for wisdom, God? Am I asking you for this to make myself come out better? Or am I actually looking to you because I want to know what is truly wise in this particular situation? And the difference might seem very subtle at the beginning of the process, but it greatly impacts the outcome, okay? But I'm going to warn you, when you start asking the Lord for wisdom, it's really hard at first because you don't control what he's going to give you. So when he asks you for wisdom, he might come back with something that you completely disagree with, or that you feel is unjust, right? Well, they deserve it, okay? You know, that's what you're telling the Lord, and the Lord is like, I know what they deserve. He knows what they deserve. But you also know that whenever God gives you true wisdom, that it gives the best possible chance for true reconciliation and restoration in whatever situation it is, and not just maintaining false harmony. You guys know what false harmony feels like, right? We don't want that in our lives. We want true peace. And the more we learn to yield to spiritual wisdom, the more peace and righteousness grows in our lives and our relationships. Not that everybody is going to love us, okay? Let's make that clear. But we will be at peace as far as it concerns us, right? Because our consciences will be clear. We'll know that we approach the Lord with purity, with saying, God, I just want to do what you think is best. And whenever we actually follow through with it, and we know it's going to be loving and compassionate if it's from the Father, but we're also going to know it's going to contain truth and justice, right? We can't separate those things when we talk about the Lord. So I remember how I thought before I became a Christian, I would look to the world for explanations. You know, I do a Google search, like, what do I do when? Fill in the blank. The internet has lots of answers. Okay, what do I do when? And I remember thinking before I was a believer, how can some book written over 2,000 years ago about a guy who died and maybe came back to life have anything to do with a 12-year-old in Ashe County, North Carolina? What do those two things have to do with each other at all? That makes no logical sense. No human wisdom would affirm that. And yet, when I read about what Jesus did, when I saw how God changed the lives of the people around me, when I finally conceded that there might be something different about that guy who died 2,000 years ago and came back to life, that's the moment that my entire life trajectory was changed. I never wanted to be a pastor. Andy can tell you that. Even years into our marriage, that was not something that was on my radar. But every week, even most days now, my life is impacted, changed, and affected by a guy who lived 2,000 years ago and rose again. I can testify to the fact that my life is guided by a force, a presence, a loving hand that I see more clearly each and every day. And I'm not hallucinating, so don't be worried about that, okay? But I'm only beginning to understand how God moves in reality. He doesn't want to remain a mystery to us. He desires to be known. And this God who he's actually made it very simple for us if we'd really just admit that we're messed up and we need a savior. And that, you know what, he probably does know better than us whenever it comes to interacting with others. And we actually start obeying just the simple little things that he's taught us. That he becomes clearer and more evident. That he's the only one that can restore us to who we're truly meant to be in him. And so I know I've relied far too often on the wisdom and judgment of others and the internet when I should have been opening up my Bible, praying to the Lord, what do I do when? Okay? So this brings us to our last two verses. Paul continues, verse 15 and 16. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. We need to understand that. As humans who are made in the image of God, being restored to the likeness of Christ, we make judgments. It's kind of hard to hear in our culture, isn't it? Don't judge me. Okay. But I'm drawing a line here. We're not making eternal judgments about people's lives. We don't get to decide who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. We're not that kind of judge. But we are supposed to be making judgments between, is this good or is this evil? Am I supposed to be doing this or am I not supposed to be doing this? That is where we make judgments. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a big statement right there. We have the mind of Christ. I liked how a professor of mine pointed out in seminary that sometimes we have a tendency to associate like anti-intellectualism with Christianity. But who was the smartest person that ever walked the earth? Jesus. He was the smartest, the most intelligent, the highest IQ. We often forget that. He's brilliant, right? We don't put him in the list of top thinkers, right? We'd probably put like Albert Einstein, and which brilliant man, right? But the mind of Christ, he's brilliant. Okay, so the mind of Christ, though, is not subject to merely human judgments. I like how John Wesley wrote about this, and it's an analogy, because he's saying, if we imagine, for example, a child in a womb, okay? Somebody's pregnant and there's a child in the womb. This would be like an unbeliever, okay? They're in there. They can't see the outside world. They can hear kind of muffled reverberations. We know that they can hear some. They can't smell the outside world. They can't taste it. They can't touch it. They have no idea what is outside of the womb, okay? Yet, the outside world is impacting the child, right? We know that. Environmental effects impact children who are growing in the womb. So just because the child can't see the outside world, they're being impacted by it, okay? Just like an unbeliever, even though they can't see the spiritual truth, they're still being impacted by spiritual truth. And the possibility of life outside the womb is there, right? The image of God is present, and yet the spiritual senses are not awakened yet because they haven't experienced, they haven't taken their first breath outside of the womb. So we can't blame the unborn for not understanding the outside world, can we? We can't. We can't blame them. But because they simply have no way to experience. However, when a person gives their life to Christ and they are born again, they come out of the womb and they're instantaneously given life. They can breathe, they can smell, they can taste, they can touch, they can see things that they couldn't even imagine before. And this is why I often counsel young Christians, because even as infants, right, isn't our sight still kind of blurry? We don't understand the words that are coming out of people's mouths. You know, we know they're there. At least we know they're there. But we still have a lot of growing to do. So as young Christians, our job is to take it all in. to experience it, to joyfully explore the way that children do through obedience, through discipline, through trying out these new spiritual senses we've been given as believers. And we're not going to understand immediately how they walk, how they work, but in the Christian walk, obedience often brings understanding. We're not going to understand everything, but the more we obey, the more understanding we gain. So how do I begin to know the voice of God? How do I begin to follow the will of God? How do I communicate now as a brother or sister in Christ? The learning is just the beginning, okay? So Paul encourages that even a babe in Christ is at least aware of the Spirit, which is a wonderful thing. But he also focuses on the fact that we don't need to make it complicated, that there's wisdom in Christ. If we share it with an unbeliever, they're going to look at us and call us names, okay? They're going to call us hateful. They're going to call us stupid. They're going to call, you know, lots of different names, right? However, no one, and this is a quote from William Barclay, no one can argue against the proof of a changed life, right? When an unbeliever sees change in somebody's life, it can't be denied. It's like they're different than who they were. And so we can't save people, but we can become the evidence of salvation. Isn't that cool? That we're the evidence of salvation. And so I like how another commentator put it, unless the Holy Spirit works in a listener's heart, the wisdom and eloquence of a preacher are ineffective. Doesn't matter how wise sounding or cool sounding the preacher is, if the Holy Spirit isn't working in a listener's heart. Okay? So that brings me to our practical application for today. How do we grow in spiritual wisdom? I just wanted to lay it out from what we've learned in Scripture. So number one, prayer. Because that is our communication with God. And God is the only one who has spiritual wisdom. So prayer. Number two, reading Scripture. Learning about the character of God, what he's like, what other people did in their interactions with him. Being teachable and humble, that's a big one, because I know we're very independent spirits in America today. But we have to realize, you know what? I might not be thinking about this right. We got to first be willing to say that, to listen to what God has to say to us. Be teachable and humble. And then obeying and applying what we do learn, instead of just kind of like discounting it. I have had several friends that I've counseled. Well, they'll be like, well, I really know I need to do this one thing. But even though I haven't done that thing, all these things are still not working out. You know, and that one thing is not going to impact these other things. That shows a short-sightedness of spiritual wisdom. Right? Because whenever we understand things, from a spiritual perspective, we know that a hidden sin in our lives can affect lots of other things that we think it might not even be affecting, but it actually is. Okay, and then number five, we actually talked about this in the daytime life group, being in fellowship with other believers. We grow in wisdom by being in fellowship, not only just in interacting with others, but coming to learn, getting a word from Scripture, being encouraged in life group, that we grow in wisdom that way. And the last one is also important because we get opportunities to try out our new spiritual senses in a safe place, right? We'll be given chances to exercise grace and mercy and wisdom in navigating relationships with each other in the church. And that we kind of participate in a holy experiment together so that we can go out into a world that is dangerous, that can attack. And it's hard to do because we have a lot of programming from our human wisdom to kind of overcome. And in fact, I'd like to share something specifically in that area today, something that just happened last week with one of us. I'm going to keep this person anonymous because it's pretty amazing what they did, and they asked me not to speak about that, but, or I was essentially like, let's just remain anonymous. And so It's an example, though, of ignoring human wisdom and obeying godly wisdom. Okay? So this person was driving down the road and noticed that there was a lady on the side of the road who was walking in kind of like a weaving fashion, right? My friend, this person, immediately thought, well, that person is on something, okay? Whether drugs or alcohol related, and they kept driving, okay? But on the way, the more they thought about it, they were like, I need to go back and talk to that person. I need to go make sure they're okay. Human wisdom would say, don't do it, okay? Don't do it. And I would say in every situation, you should not go and stop on the side of the road, but the Holy Spirit was convicting this person. They'd passed people on the road before without having to pull over, but the Lord was convicting this person, you need to go back and check on her. You need to go check on her. And so they go and drop off their groceries at home and come back. The lady is laying in the grass now on the side of the road, completely passed out. This person stops, tries to wake her, cannot, they can get her a little bit awake, but not a lot. So they call 911. Paramedics come. They determine she has heat exhaustion. And the paramedics were like, if you wouldn't have called, she probably would have died. That is what I'm talking about. The difference between human wisdom and godly wisdom. Because we have a lot of things that we can say, you know, that would very much free us from that situation. But when God puts a conviction on our hearts, the more we grow in maturity, the more we'll recognize that. Okay? So our foundational truth for today is that true wisdom comes through relationship with God. True wisdom comes through a relationship with God, not through studying books, not through searching on the internet, not through going to symposiums, but relationship with God. And I hope that we become a people who become more and more wise together, right? That this isn't a competition of wisdom, right? Who's the most wise? But that we would recognize whenever a person does have a gift of wisdom among us, that we'd go to them and be like, you know what? I've really noticed a gift of wisdom in you, and I don't know what to do here. Can you show me how you approach God? Can you teach me what I need to be praying? That kind of thing. And so I was really encouraged as I was reading this, because I always think of the verse, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God, and he will give freely. He will give freely. In other words, he wants us to be a wise people. And that is a good thing, to be wise. So if you'll bow your heads, I'd like to pray. Father, we know that you are so wise and your thoughts are so far above our thoughts. And I pray that we'd just be reminded of that each day as, Father, we live through our lives and we might recognize we have no idea what we're doing, but we should also recognize that we have a Father who knows exactly what he's doing. And so, Father, today, I pray for wisdom for each one of us. I pray you'd be filling us with your Holy Spirit, that, Father, we wouldn't be relying on our own human judgment, but, Father, that we would be turning to you, that that would be our first instinct. Father, help us, because we know we have chosen unwise ways in the past, that we have used wisdom in ways that was selfish, that was jealous, Father. And I pray that you'd forgive us for that, that you give us mercy, and that, Father, you teach us how to come to you for wisdom in purity. And that, Father, you'd reveal to us what brings true peace and not just false harmony. Because wisdom is all about discernment. It's all about separating what is good and what is not good. And, Father, we know even from the very first book of the Bible that you are the master of doing that. So, Father, as we come before you today, as we become like children before you, I pray, Father, that you would fill us with all of your goodness and your wisdom so that we can go out into the world and be people, Father, who put on display your wisdom, not for our own glory, but for your glory. We love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Awesome. And